You know, we're all scared of something when you stop and think about it. You can pick your fear, you can pick your phobia. Maybe it's sharks. You know, this is why I don't go sea kayaking. Maybe it's heights. Maybe heights get you nervous. Maybe it's spiders. Maybe it's running out of money. Whatever it is, we all fear different things. According to the Phobia List website, there are 530 identified named phobias. That's a lot of stuff to be scared of. I mean, you can be just scared of being scared. But the trouble is, what you fear will dictate how you live. And the trouble is, most of us have misguided fear. Think about these things. Sharks. I have a greater chance of being struck by lightning walking outside my front door than being attacked by a shark. Heights, just close your eyes, unless you're driving, of course. Spiders, come on, you're bigger than they are. Money, God says he'll provide for all your needs. You see, we fear many things because we don't believe that our God is fearsome. That's right, you heard it. Our God is fearsome. It's not a term that we often associate with God. You know, in our North American culture, we tend to gravitate towards his love and his grace, and they're wonderful, don't get me wrong. I love his love, I'm grateful for his grace. But God is so big that we can't describe him by a tweet or just a little phrase. God is this whole series of character traits, and they all hang together in perfect tension and in perfect balance. God is perfect wrath and justice, and he has perfect love and mercy. If you take one of those out, he wouldn't be God. But again, we're much more comfortable talking about his love. And unfortunately, it's at the expense of his holiness. We emphasize Jesus sweet and mild over Jesus strong and wild. We're comfortable with a safe Jesus. But you know, we really need to have a couple beavers set us straight. In the children's story, Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe, the beavers are having a conversation with the people who have gotten there. And Mr. Beaver is talking and he says, "Safe? Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. I tell you, he's the king." And they, of course, are referring to Aslan, the Lion King. And I love the way they say, "Hey, he's not safe. He didn't play by your rules. You can't manipulate him, but he is good." You know, it has taken the church subculture to make Jesus lower than he really is. We've done what the enemies of Jesus never could accomplish. None of Jesus' enemies ever said he's boring, he's weak, he's a wimp. They were scared of him. That's why they tried to kill him off. But it's the church subculture that tries to tame Jesus. One author put it this way: "We have very efficiently pared the claws of the Lion of Judah. And we've certified him meek and mild and recommended him as a fitting household pet for pale curates and pious old ladies." Pale curates. David, that would be you and me, right? Jesus is nobody's house pet. He doesn't play by our rules. We can't just stuff him into a little box and say, "You stay there on Sundays. Unless I'm in trouble, then I want to be able to rub you like a genie in a bottle and call you out." We can't control him. He's the king, I tell you. Now, it's human nature to want to do whatever we want to do without someone telling us what we should be doing. Most of us don't like to admit this. We probably wouldn't brag about it to our church friends. But we subtly have this idea in our heads that the world really does revolve around me. Because when I don't get my way, when the apple cart gets upset, when the unplanned invades my life, I get upset about God. "Hey, why'd you let this happen to me?" Because it's all about me. We want a God that will let us get away with whatever we want and will control everyone else except us. But that would be a God that we can manipulate and not respect. He wouldn't be a God worth worshiping. And he is not the God of the Bible. See, when you think about it, what we really need is a God we can fear. One who is greater than us. One that we can't control. Because he deserves our worship. And the sooner we recognize that the world doesn't revolve around us and instead it revolves around him, the sooner we'll be on the path to fearing God. So what does it mean to fear God? It's one of those churchy terms that kind of gets thrown out there. And like I said, we're much more comfortable with his love than we are with this idea of fearing God. And so what does it mean to fear God? Many of you probably heard that it's the idea of having a reverential respect for God. But I think sometimes that lets us skate by a little too quickly. We are to have a reverential respect for God. But we also need to temper that with an awe for how great he is and a recognition that he hates sin and can punish it at any time he wants. That should put a little bit of fear into us. So it is a reverential respect, but it's also deeper than that. And God calls us to fear him. And you know, if we don't fear God, then life really isn't going to make much sense. In the book of Proverbs, it starts off like this in chapter 1, verse 7. It says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." If you want the pieces to start fitting together in life, it starts with the recognition that there is a God and it's not me. There is a God who is all-powerful and he can do as he wishes. And that I will submit to him. That is fearing the Lord. That is fearing God. And that is when life will start making sense. Because if you don't hold that view, life will fall apart, you will be out of control, and nothing will make sense. So how does this look in real life? You see, we fear a lot of different things. And if you have your Bibles, you can open them to Isaiah chapter 8. It's a big book in the middle of the Old Testament. See, you'll be afraid of what you can't control unless the one you fear is in control. You'll be afraid of what you can't control unless the one you fear controls them. Let me give you the background here. God's people were about to get crushed. They had spent generations dissing God, trying to make him this little household religious pet that we say, God, yeah, we'll kind of give you the word, you know, we'll go through the motions with you, but really leave us alone and let us do our own thing. But God is fearsome. And God says, look, I'm going to give you many chances. I'm not going to squash you right away, but I'm going to give you plenty of warnings. You need to turn around. You need to respect me. You need to do as I say. And God's people were all like, yeah, whatever. We want to do our own thing. We're comfortable with this cultural religion, but God, just don't interfere with our lives and tell us what to do. And after generations, God finally said, enough. I have to deal with you. Now, it's hard for us to imagine this because we like to call ourselves the one superpower in the world. But back in the day, Israel was not the greatest nation in the world. There were empires far greater. And at this point, the biggest, baddest, meanest empire, the Assyrians, had surrounded Jerusalem. You imagine if an army bigger than we can think of surrounded Northern Virginia, and they said, we're not going to let any food in, we're not going to let any of you out, we're just going to starve you. And that is what happened. And the people started panicking. Wait a minute, where's God? Hey, how come he's letting this happen? They ignored God for generations, and God said, I have to deal with this. And this is God's message to his people in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 12. Do not call conspiracy everything this people calls conspiracy. Don't fear what they fear. Don't dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one that you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. Pretty wild, isn't it, that God in his word says, you're to dread me. You're to fear me. But you see, the deal is God's people didn't respect him, didn't fear him. They ran off, did their own thing. They suffered the consequences. Then God says, I have to let things run its course and you're going to be judged for your sin. And then, of course, the people are panicking and they're worried and they're thinking it's a conspiracy, everything about that. God says, I want some of you to just stop and listen. Will you fear me more than you fear the army surrounding you? Will you respect me and submit to me rather than just doing whatever you want to do? I'm the one that you are to call holy. I am the one that you are to fear. But God's people didn't fear him. And I think too often, we're just like the people back then. We fear other things more than we fear God. And you know, some of you might be here saying, look, I'm not an anxious little person, I'm fine. But I think many of us have deep-seated fears that we let run wild in our minds because we think that our God is not bigger than those fears. And we fear other things more than him. So what does it look like to live in fear? Well, you live in fear when your first reaction when something wrong happens is panic. Oh, God, let me down. What's going on now? This isn't right. This shouldn't happen to me. This wasn't in the plans. Didn't God know I had great things I was going to do for him? We panic. You're living in fear when you get stressed when you're not in control. You're living in fear when there's moving parts in your life and things beyond your reach that you're worried that everything's going to fall down if you can't get it all organized. God says you don't have to live that way because I'm in control. You're living in fear when one of the first things that comes to your mind is, what are other people going to think? The Bible says the fear of man is a snare. It'll trip you up. If you try to please people and do everything that they want, you will flounder. You'll get nowhere. You aren't made to live that way. We're to fear God more than we fear people. Or maybe you think that you are responsible for building up your nest egg and it's all about you to give yourself a safe, secure future. How about remembering, wait a minute, God says he'll provide. Well, no, I can't give to these missionaries. I can't do this because I've got to save up for me. How about obeying God and fearing him more than the future and trusting for him to provide for us? We were never meant to live in fear. Fear is a great warning system, but it's a bad operating system. It's a great warning system in the sense that if I am at the beach and I see a fin slicing through the water, I want to get out of the water as fast as I can. That would be using fear as a warning system. But when it's an operating system, when the way you live is either trying to be in control of everything or bent out of shape at God that he let something happen that you didn't want to have happen, or maybe if you're so anxious that you haven't got to where you ought to be in life yet, well, you're living by fear. And Jesus wants you free of that. But you will never be free of that until you fear him more than you fear the things around you. So how do you fear God? How do you cultivate the fear of God in your life? It's simple, yet it's profound. And it starts with an attitude. We do well with task lists here. We're Northern Virginians. We can do anything. But the fear of God starts with being more than it does doing. And we're much better at doing than we are at being. But being is an attitude. And it starts with saying, I will humble myself and recognize that God is God and I am not. And I will respect him and I will submit to him. And I will be content with him. Fearing God is an attitude that is cultivated over time through spending time with God. You've got to get to know him. Because if your conception of God is what you hear in the world around you, or what you can imagine in your mind, I can guarantee you that's a lot smaller and puny than the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is worthy of your worship. And so you got to open the pages of the Bible and read about him. And then don't just keep it to yourself. Discuss it with other friends that are doing the same thing. That's one of the reasons we want to have us all in small groups. Because we encourage each other when we get in smaller groups and we talk about what the Lord is teaching with us. We're going to have Life Group on ramp later on this fall in just a couple weeks. And we'd encourage all of you to sign up because we can encourage one another towards Christ and to grow in a greater healthy fear of him. We need to to fear God. Because God is fearsome, we don't need to fear anything else. Let me tell you how this worked out for some friends of Jesus. If you like, you can look ahead. It's in Mark chapter 4. It's the second book in the New Testament. Jesus is with some of his friends, his followers. They are called the disciples. And this is in the early days of Jesus' public ministry. Jesus is still a bit of a wild card to these guys. They weren't quite sure who he was. He was a powerful preacher. They'd seen him do some miracles, and they were thinking, this is kind of cool. We like hanging out with him. And Jesus had just conducted this huge rally by the side of the Sea of Galilee, which would really be like one of our great lakes here. And then Jesus told the guys, hey, look, it's the end of the day. We're all tired. We just need to get away and get over to the other side of this sea. So leaving the crowd behind them, they took him along. And just as he was in the boat, there were other boats around them as well. And then in verse 37, it says, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, the guys that Jesus were hanging out with were professional fishermen. And so they'd been out there a lot. And if they were scared, it must have been a pretty nasty storm that they were in. In verse 38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. And the disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Isn't that just like us when we go through storms in life? God, don't you care? Why are you letting this happen to me? What's wrong? What's going on here? Isn't it all about me? And then Jesus got up, rebuked the wind, and he said to the waves, quiet, be still. And then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? And they were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Even in the wind and the waves obey him. Pretty amazing. But do you see the connection between faith and fear in this passage? The disciples, the followers of Jesus, really didn't quite fear him. So they were more afraid of the storm than they were the fact that it was God with them. We need to remember that the depth of our faith will never exceed the level of our fear for God. The depth of our faith will never exceed the level of our fear for God. You see, if we don't think God is fearsome, then why on earth would we trust him for anything great? If he's just a tame little religious house pet, why would I step out in faith? But when I believe that my God is fearsome, and that he can do anything, and that he can turn to the waves and say, shut up, be still, when he can heal people, when he can change people's hearts, when he can do amazing things, well, this is a God worth fearing and worth trusting and worth following him. The depth of our faith will not exceed our fear of God. And so since Jesus is fearsome, we don't need to be afraid of anything. Think about all the things we face in life. None of them are bigger than our God. You don't need to be scared of anything. The future, that doesn't need to be intimidating. We just sung a song which talked about the God who goes before us, who stands behind us, and then is right beside us, the God of angel armies. What on earth do we have to fear when he is with us and he is fearsome? But then again, if he's just wimpy little Jesus, you ought to be afraid of life. But God is fearsome. You don't have to fear anything. Some of you are students here, and maybe you're starting a new chapter in your schooling. Maybe you're bumping up to middle school or to high school, or it's just a new year, a new school. But stop and think. The God of angel armies is right beside you, and he will give you everything that you need. Maybe you're thinking academically, this is going to be a challenge. Or I don't have any friends yet in my classes. Well, you have the greatest friends you could ever want or need. The God of angel armies says he is with you. You don't have to be in control of everything in life. Someone far greater than us is in control. Now, I want to be very clear here. I'm not advocating let go and let God. That's just, you know, spiritual language for laziness. But there's also things that on our jobs or whatever it might be that you can only do so much. And then there's pieces out there that are beyond your control. And that's where you say, God, I sure am glad that you are greater than I am. And anything that you can do is better than what I could come up with. When we fear God, then we can be confident that he is going to do something far better than we ever could have. The depth of our faith will never exceed the level of our fear. We need to fear God. When you fear God, you can step out and do amazing things, not because we're amazing, but because God is, and he's fearsome. When you fear God, that is going to help us to live right. When you fear God and recognize that he is right with you and he is watching you, that is going to change the way you live. Proverbs 16, verse 6 says, evil is avoided by the fear of God. Very simple example is this, is when you're hammering down the highway at whatever speed you think you can get away with, and then a state trooper kind of is in the lane right next to you, all of a sudden, everyone is driving the limit. It's amazing. Happens every time. We have the ultimate state trooper right with us. That should challenge us to living and doing the right thing. Spreading the good news of Jesus Christ. If we feared him more than we fear people's reactions, we'd be telling everyone about Jesus. Yet so often we're afraid that, I won't have the answers, or they're going to laugh at me. But when we fear a holy God who says, I will punish sin and everyone who rejects me, boy, that can be a motivator to step out and say, I don't want any of my friends to meet that fate. I want to introduce them to Jesus. They may laugh at me at first. They may ask me some questions that I say, good question. Let me go back and check. But the God of angel armies is with you, and he will give you what you need when you want to introduce others to him. I think also, if we really feared God for who he is, we would be blown away at his love for us. You see, because if God is just some benevolent guy in a rocking chair in the sky who's supposed to be nice to us because we're not that bad, well, that's really no big deal. But when a holy God who has every right and the ability to incinerate any of us at any time says, I love you, that's amazing. That should drive us to our knees. And when I think of God loves me this much, blows me away. And it ought to do the same for each of us. Let me tell you why God's love is so important in light of fearing him. Again, there's a perfect tension here. God loves you more than you can imagine, but God is also very angry at your sin. Sin is anything we do in which we say, I'm in control, I want to do it my own way. Sometimes it looks real nice on the outside, we can make it look religious, we can do it with a smile. And other times it's just total immorality. In any case, it's us choosing to do our own thing and go away from God, to do things our way. And God says, that's sin, I have to judge it, and I'm very angry at it, and I will judge it. And there's nothing we can do to earn God's favor by ourselves. Good works won't do it. Going to church won't do it. Helping people across the street. Because God is fearsome, and he said, I will judge sin. The only way for our sin to be taken care of is for us to say, this God who will judge sin, who I should fear, loves me and has given me a Savior. And what God did is he says, I will send my son into the world. He'll live a perfect life. He will die on a cross, and he will take the punishment that every human being deserves for their sin. And when he died on the cross, he took the punishment, the wrath, the fury of God for all of our sin. He took it, and then he rose again to prove that he'd done away with it. And now the only thing separating us from God is unbelief. And so this God of the universe that we are to fear invites us into relationship with him. He says, be afraid of me, but don't fear, because I love you. And he invites us to relationship, and he says, the way you get right with me is believing that Jesus died in your place. He rose again from the dead to prove it. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. And when you come to him by faith, he grants you new life. And you never need fear his judgment, because Jesus took the judgment that you deserved and I deserve. Maybe you're here and you're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I really haven't feared God as much as I should. My encouragement to you would be to think of the disciples who were in that boat with Jesus. For them, it was a physical storm that scared them out of their wits. Some of you may be looking at things right now that scare you. Maybe the lab report came back that shocked you. Maybe your relational difficulties. Maybe it's going into a new school. Whatever it might be, we all have storms. We all have things that, if left to ourselves, they would overwhelm us. But what if we were like the disciples and we saw Jesus for who he is and we were awestruck and terrified in his greatness? And we said, oh God, I know that you are bigger than whatever is coming my way. And Lord, this isn't the way I would have planned it. I am not in control. This is not maybe what I wanted, but Lord, I submit to you, and I will fear you more than whatever it is that has come my way, and I will trust that you will do something greater than I can ask or imagine. The level of our faith in God will never exceed our fear of God. But because God is fearsome, we don't need to be afraid of anything. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people who fear you. I pray, Lord, that we would have a healthy sense of awe and respect and terror for you. But Lord, as we are awestruck and fearful of your great power, I pray that we would be overwhelmed by your love. I pray, Lord, that as we reflect on your love and your grace, that it would have an even deeper meaning as we realize that we don't deserve anything, yet you still choose to love us and give us a Savior. Lord, help us to be a people who fear you. In Jesus' name, amen.